Let's open up our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and we are in chapter 30. We're getting near the finish line, actually. It goes up to chapter 34, but so tonight we're in chapter 30. And this is kind of interesting because after Moses has been preaching, giving sermons, teaching, exhorting, giving out God's heart and the blessings that God wanted to give to the nation of Israel, and also the warnings of God's judgment for disobedience to Israel, tonight we come to this sort of the end of, almost near the end of his sermons before the children of Israel actually go into the promised land. And this section is called the Palestinian Covenant. That's what most Bible scholars call this. God, through Moses, has been laying out what he was requiring of them as they were going to come into the land of promise, this land that they were going to be possessing as their own. And so let's take a look at the first three verses, and then we'll kind of just go through them and talk about them tonight, and then we're going to have communion as well this evening. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." Moses, we know, has been God's spokesman to the nation of Israel, and really God's prophet to the nation of Israel for 40 years now. He's led them through the wilderness for these last 40 years. And as we read this, it's interesting because in the previous chapters, God had been telling them, look, if you go into the land and you obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to increase your herds. I'm going to increase your fruitfulness as far as having children and the land, everything is just going to be blessed by me if you obey me. That has been the promise that God had given to them. But he also laid out, and we saw in chapter 28, that long chapter of all of the curses that could happen to them if they disobeyed the Lord and they turned away from God and they turned to their own way, they turned to idolatry, that all the curses that were in the law would come upon them. What's interesting as we start chapter 30, God is speaking prophetically to the nation of Israel, basically telling them that they're going to blow it and that this is going to happen, and when they're in captivity because of their disobedience, that this is what he would do. So he was sort of telling them, look guys, I already know what you're going to do. I already know your heart. I already know that you're bent towards sin and your rebellion. And Moses, of course, dealt with it for 40 years, and that's why the first group of the first wave of the Israelites never even made it into the promised land, and they died out in the wilderness. So as he's talking to them here, he's basically telling them, you know, you guys are going to go into captivity. But like in the midst of all of that bleak news, that bleak report, God says, and it's kind of neat, he's saying, here is some good news. You're going to experience the curses. You're going to go into captivity. You're going to be scattered everywhere. But in all of the midst of that, there's this good news, that this ray of hope, that you're going to come to your senses while you're there. You're going to repent. You're going to return to the Lord. And you're going to remember me. And you're going to remember my promises while you're out there. All of these things that I've been saying to you are going to come back to your mind. And even though you've been scattered, you're going to return and you're going to obey my voice. And then God says, and I'm going to bless you again. So this is the promise, prophetic promise, that he's giving to the nation of Israel. And he tells them that it's going to be sincere. It's going to be from their heart. Look at verse 2. He says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. So this is really a neat word of encouragement for them of the grace of God in bringing them back. You know, God says, basically, you're going to backslide, you're going to blow it, you're going to suffer the consequences of your bad choices and your disobedience, but he said, I'm going to bring you back. to this land. Now, it was their disobedience that got them into the mess and under the curses. But the Lord says, when you repent and you come to your senses and you return to me with all of your heart, I'm going to bring you back. And look at verse 3. He says that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And what's amazing is that we can look back now because we have hindsight. We have the entire scripture. You know, we are very, very blessed because we have God's entire word. We have the word that's given to us in the entirety. We have Old Testament now. We have New Testament. We can learn from so many of the things that happened under the Old Covenant that the nation of Israel did or didn't do. And then we can also look at the New Testament and learn tremendous things as well. So we have that. But when we see what God does here, God tells them very clearly what's going to happen. And on several different occasions, this already took place for Israel. They went into captivity, then God brought them back. They went into captivity, bad things happened, they turned against God. God allowed them to come under the discipline of their enemies. And then the Lord brought them back. And then, of course, the last time that this happened was in 1948. You guys all know from history what happened to Israel or the Jews under Hitler and all that. But eventually, they survived all of these different horrible tragedies. And now they came back to their own land, and they've been back since 1948. And they became a nation again, and to this day, what's really interesting, if you kind of follow along what's happening in Israel to this day, there are Jews that have been scattered throughout the world that are now coming back to live in the nation of Israel, just like the prophecy said would happen. So God's bringing them back, and I believe he's bringing them back for the last day's spiritual awakening and a reestablishment of them, and God is going to fulfill all of the last days' Bible prophecies concerning Israel and their land and their temple that will be rebuilt and all of that. And they will finally come to a place where they recognize their own Messiah. You know, the Israel, for the most part, when you go to Israel today, if you guys are planning to go and you still have a chance to sign up, but we're going to go to Israel in February, Lord willing, if the world doesn't come crashing down around us. But when you go to Israel, what you find is that there are pockets of spiritual awakening in Israel. There are messianic congregations. There are many people that are coming to faith in Jesus, the Jewish people. Not lots, not tons, but there are some. But for the most part, they're blind still. They're blind to their own Messiah. And there's going to come a time when they finally realize and they recognize their Messiah, and there's going to be a spiritual awakening. And that whole thing is going to happen still yet in the future. And ultimately, during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus rules and reigns on the earth, Israel will come back completely to faith in their Messiah, and they will be offering, you know, praises and worship and sacrifices to Jesus face to face. In fact, turn over with me. This is kind of a neat prophecy. Turn over to we already went through this, but look at it again, the book of Zechariah. There's a really cool prophecy here that foretells what's going to happen in the future. And it's Zechariah chapter 13. And it's beginning at verse 1. It says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land." All the false prophets will be gone. Verse 3, "And it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, 'You shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord.' And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, 'I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth.'" And notice this is really interesting. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Many believe that this is actually a prophecy when they recognize Jesus and they see what they've done to him as he was crucified on the cross for them. So there's going to come a time, there's more to it than that, but there's going to come a time when Israel will finally recognize their Messiah. Now look at verse 4. This verse 4 is interesting. Back in our text, he says, remember, this is very prophetic. He says, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. There's people that will say today that God is done with Israel, that God, they're so scattered, they're so dispersed amongst the world, the 12 tribes don't exist anymore, and they're lost. And then you hear people talk about the lost tribes of Israel, right? And I always kind of chuckle at that because when I hear people say that, like, you know, no one knows humanly where all the tribes of Israel are at. And they may say, well, you know, since no one knows, then they don't exist. But here's the bottom line is that I always tell people, maybe you don't know, maybe we don't know, but God knows. God knows. Because God has never lost or misplaced anything. And so we see in verse 4, even though it may seem that they're far or scattered, it says, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. So it doesn't matter how far they've been scattered or even where they're hiding. God says, I'm going to bring the nation or the Jewish people back. And so God sees all. He knows all. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He knows everything. And so there's nothing that God does not know. And there's nothing that God does not see. It's important for us to realize that. Now, spiritually, obviously the reason that they're scattered in the first place is because they disobeyed God, right? They got away from God and they suffered the consequences. But even spiritually, even though they've been far away from God, God can turn their hearts and bring them back. And so we see, what we really see in this whole section, kind of the overriding theme of this little section here, is the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. And I thank God, I don't know about you guys, but I thank God every single day for his faithfulness. Don't you guys? I'm thankful for his faithfulness. Check out this awesome verse in the New Testament. It's one of those verses that I really love a lot, and it reminds me often, even when I blow it or I'm not doing maybe everything I should be doing as a believer. And there's been lots of times when, you know, I've fallen on my face because of my own stupid choices. But look at this. This is so beautiful. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And listen to what Paul writes here. He says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Tonight we're going to partake of communion. And one of the beautiful pictures of communion is the fact that Jesus died, but also we died with him. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. So that old man, the old us, died, crucified, put on the cross, if you will, and the sinful man, the sinful part of our lives has died with Christ. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So we have that promise ahead for us that we're going to reign with Christ. But it says, notice, if we endure. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's one thing I never want to do. I never want to deny Jesus. But I love this last part. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so one thing that stands out in my mind is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to keep his promises and to keep what he says he's going to do. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. It says, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. This is an amazing component, one of the new covenant, that he's basically talking about what he's going to do under the new covenant. And he promises them that there, something's going to happen inside of them. And when that happens inside of them, they will have a complete transformation and a change. But let me show you a neat promise of the of that amazing work that God does on the inside of a human. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to look at verse 24. And listen to this amazing description, what God describes under this new work that he's going to do. He promises it to Israel, but I believe it's already we're already experiencing it under the new covenant as believers of what happens to us. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Listen, it says, "For I will take you from among the nations." So is this a promise again? "I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you," notice this, "a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And many believe this is a beautiful description of the new birth. What happens? The Lord takes away that sinful heart, that heart of stone, and puts a new heart in us, a heart to love him and a heart to live for him. And so he says, "I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you." Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." We were talking this last Wednesday morning about Romans chapter 8. 19 different times in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God is mentioned. And that we now are to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And as the Spirit of God lives in us, he then moves us, as we're led by him, to walk in God's statutes and to keep his judgments. Verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I give you, give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Then he says, "I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, and you so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." Verse 32, "Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." So God's faithful to his promise. He says, "Look, you guys don't even deserve this. But I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to change you. I'm going to put my spirit in you so that you want to live for me and you want to serve me." So God still has an amazing plan for the nation of Israel in the future. But when we look at this, you know, this is sort of, to me, an indication as we learn from the Old Testament and we learn the heart of God and we learn about what God requires and desires. I believe a lot of this is stuff we can still learn from. Because look at verse 5 and verse 6 again. Let's read it in the context of our lives as believers. "Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." And notice in verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." God's desire for all of us is that we might love him, that we might love him with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. That's what he desires. That's what he wants for us. That we would love God with everything that we are, all that we are. See, God wants, guys, God wants your heart. He wants my heart fully and wholly and completely. He wants us to love him. And that we would, what we do then would be, everything that we do would be motivated by our love for God. That's really what God wants. God wants us to be moved and motivated by our love for him, that we want to live for him, that we want to, not that we have to, but that we want to. That we want to serve him, and not out of obligation or not out of fear even, but out of love. And that's the greatest motivator of all. See, God didn't make us pre-programmed robots, and he didn't do it for that very reason, because he wanted us to serve him because we freely love him. He loved us. He first loved us, and so we love him. And we respond to that love that God has given to us, and that makes us, because he's loved us, we want to love him back, and we want to serve him, and we want to honor him. And I think that's a beautiful thing when you think about that, because as a Christian, that means that you're living for Jesus not to show other people anything. And what I mean by that is that you're not living for Jesus just when people are watching you. You're living for Jesus when no one's watching you. Because you're motivated in everything that you do in life, from the time that you wake up until the time that you go to bed, you're motivated by your love for Jesus. That's the kind of thing he wants. That's what he's talking about when he wants us to love him with our hearts. And then he says that you may live. And guys, isn't it cool that Jesus says that he has come to give us life and life more abundantly? Now, I don't look at it from a prosperity gospel way. I just look at it that the greatest life of all is living for Jesus. That you may live. That you might have purpose. That you might have meaning in life. That you might have joy. That you might have peace. That you might have an eternal perspective. No matter what's going on in this crazy world, this world's not our home. This kingdom is not our kingdom. We have an eternal perspective, and so we are living for something better and something greater than just the temporal things that are passing away. And I think that's what it really means to be living. And so God says, look, I'm gonna return, he's telling the nation of Israel, I'm going to return my blessing, you to my land, to the land. I'm going to return my blessings and put them upon you. I'm going to remove the curses from you. And then he says, not only will I remove the curses from you, but notice where the curses land after this. Look at verse 7. So he's telling them, look, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bless you. And then he says in verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. It is a bad idea. It is a very bad idea to be an anti-Semitic. It's a bad idea to hate Israel. It's a bad idea to be Israel's enemy if you're a nation. Because the promise in Genesis chapter 12, I believe, has never been removed. It's never been taken away. Let's look over there, just in case you've never read it. Look over to Genesis chapter 12. It's a really amazing promise that God gives to the nation of Israel. And it's been one that's just been throughout history. It's been fulfilled over and over and over and over and over again. They have a cool t-shirt in Israel. I always say that I wish I would have got one when I was there. But it says something along the lines of, these are all of the nations that have hated Israel, that have tried to destroy Israel. And there's this long list of nations on this t-shirt that no longer exist. Or they're just nothing anymore. But here's the promise. And look at Genesis chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Abram becomes the father of the nation of Israel. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And notice this. This is the thing that I was just talking about. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why in you? Jesus, the Messiah, came from Israel. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of Israel. He's the Savior of all people, all nations. Blessed because of what Jesus would do for us. So, to be against Israel, or to be an enemy of Israel, is a bad idea, because what God says will happen in verse 7, he says also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. Now look at verse 8. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do his commandments which I command you today. Our relationship with God is always best and most blessed when we stay connected when we're abiding in Him, when we're doing His will, that's where we're blessed. That's the place of blessing. Look over in a New Testament. A New Testament example of this is found in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Listen to this beautiful promise in John chapter 15 for us as believers. And we're going to read the first 10 verses. And so he says here in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we see that God's desire, God's will, is that we bear fruit. He doesn't want us to be fruitless. And the only way to bear fruit is to be abiding in Him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, stays connected, stays close, lives with Him, walks with Him. He says, he who abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I don't think there's anything more beautiful to me to see, and I see this with a lot of you guys, is the fruitfulness of your lives as believers, that you guys are fruitful Christians. It's a beautiful thing. And so he says, if you abide in the Lord, you're going to bear much fruit. And then we recognize, most of us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. You don't want to be that branch. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see there's a responsibility on our part to abide in the Lord and to stay close to the Lord. If we don't, then we could be cut off and burned. But you see, there's a fruitfulness that comes. And so we have to be on our guard. And so he's telling the nation of Israel, look, I want you to abide in me. I want you to stay close to me. He says, if you obey my voice and you do his commandments, as I command you today, he says, I'm going to make you abound, the Lord says. There's going to be fruit. And you know, for us as Christians, the danger is in disconnecting from the Lord. And I want to show you another verse, Isaiah chapter 59. This verse is one of those verses that I think about a lot because it lays out a warning for us here in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And listen to what it says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Remember just a little while ago, we just read in John 15, he said, if you abide in me, ask whatever, and God's going to bless you, God will give it to you. This is what can happen to you if you stop abiding and you disconnect yourself from the Lord. God's not going to hear your prayers. He says, his ear isn't heavy that he cannot hear. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So, when we sin, we break that intimacy and that fellowship with God, and we remove ourselves from the blessing, the blessings that God, I really believe, wants to give to us. Not that it's a work salvation or anything like that, but I think just by abiding in the Lord, there's natural fruit that comes, natural beauty and blessings that come as we abide in Jesus. So let's look back at our text again. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. It says, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So he's saying, look, I want to bring you back. I want to bless you. I want to pour out all of my blessings on you. Now, when you look at God, think about God in a fatherly sense. And I think that's the best way to think about God. God's not like this distant, you know, mean old man up in the sky, like a mean old grandpa or something. God is a father, a loving, caring father that loves us and cares for us. And I believe, just like I love my kids, and you guys love your kids, right? I, as a father, I want, as much as I can, to be a father that shows my kids that I love them, and I want to bless them. I want to bless my children. And I want to bless my grandchildren. And I want to see them blessed. That's really, I mean, I rejoice when I see them being blessed, when I see them, you know, living for Jesus and abiding in the Lord and the Lord taking care of them. It grieves your heart when they're not doing that. But as a father, that's your heart. But how much more God as a father wanting to see his children blessed? But he's telling them here, he says, look, I want to bless you, but you gotta be willing to do your part as well. And so he gives this exhortation to them, and he tells them what's going to happen. Now look at verse 11. He says, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Moses makes clear something really neat here. And it's a beautiful thing as he's telling it to them, but it's the same for us. Moses makes clear that obeying God and knowing God is not unattainable. Nor is it impossible. Notice again what he says in verse 11. For this commandment which I am commanding you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. In other words, he said it's not too hard to grasp. It's not too abstract for you to comprehend, he says. Nor is it far off. It's not unreachable. It's not unattainable. Now, it's interesting that this little section right here is quoted in the New Testament, but sort of in a different context. Look at over with me at Romans chapter 10, and we'll see how Paul uses this section and quotes this section and how he uses it in a different way, but it's kind of, there's parallels, but it's kind of neat how he uses it. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? So he starts using this little section here that we just read back in Deuteronomy. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to say, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Guys, he's saying salvation is not all that complicated. It comes down to simple faith in Christ. That if you will confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. So here in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, you know, Moses is exhorting them. He's saying, look, it's not that difficult. You can understand it. And for us, it's very simple. Even a child can understand the message of the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. He died and shed his blood for you so that you could be forgiven. Trust in him. And so he says that if you confess with your mouth, in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So the message of the gospel is a simple message. And Paul kind of uses this same section in the New Testament to simplify or show how simple the gospel really is. So we come back to what he's saying here to the Jews about the law of God and about the things of God. He said, look, it's not too mysterious for you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? It's not beyond us. The gospel, even the law for the Jews, was down to earth. It was practical stuff, simple stuff. So they couldn't use that as an excuse. Oh, I can't understand. It's too mysterious. Oh, it's too far away. It's like, it's up in heaven. I can't get it. That's not what he says. No, it's not that way at all. Verse 13. Nor is it beyond the sea. Now, for the Jews, what I understand is the Jews sort of had, they weren't water-faring type people. They were farmers. So the ocean was always this mysterious thing and this thing that they were even kind of scared of. That's why when Jesus said to them, it'd be better if any of you caused one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for you if a millstone was hung around your neck and you were cast into the bottom of the sea, like, that's scary, right? So they were kind of, so when he says that it's not beyond the sea, like in other words, it's not impossible to find that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Guys, for us as Christians, that's why I encourage you all the time, all the time, all the time. Be a Bible scholar. Be in the Word. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Let God speak to you. Let God teach you. Let God cleanse you and renew you by His Word. If you guys come to church once a week and bring your Bible and you have to like go look for it, or you have to get out from under the seat and go every week, that's bad. You should learn as a Christian to be in the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to be your teacher and to teach you and to speak to you. Not only that, in this culture today, it's really important to know the Bible so that you're not deceived. There are so many wacky teachings out there. So many wacky teachers out there. Paul, he commended the Bereans. He said the Bereans were of more noble character than were the Thessalonians. For they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching was true or not. Here's this great Paul the Apostle. And the Bereans were like, let me check that out. I don't believe you, Paul. Let's see if it lines up with God's word. And so we need to be people of God's word. We need to be people that know the word of God. And so he says, the word is very near you. Well, the word is very near us, isn't it? It's right here. But he says, he wants it to be a part of our lives. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And so King David, he said something very beautiful. He said, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So God's word in our heart, we talked about this recently when we were going through the armor of God, right? We're talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that when Satan comes, when we have the sword of the Spirit in our hand and Satan tries to tempt us, we can say, it is written. But we can't say it is written if we don't know what's written, right? We never read it. We can't use a sword that we don't even have, because we don't know. We don't have it hidden in our hearts. So knowing the Bible, knowing the Word of God is so important today, especially, I believe, that you guys just learn how to spend time daily in the Word of God, that God would speak to you. So this is the exhortation. Verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Same thing that was set before them is always set before us too. This world, the things of the world, they're passing. If you're pursuing the world and you're thinking about everything is about this world, you know what you're doing? You're going after death and evil. But he said, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes. This is life. This is where life is at. To keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that, notice again, you may live and multiply in the, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into and possess. So he says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Tamar was talking about that. Choose life. So God wants us to do, choose life. How do we choose life? We choose to be obedient and follow the word and follow Jesus. That's life. And so he says, don't go back into the things of the world. Don't turn your back on God. Don't turn back to the idols of this world. Don't worship other gods and serve them. He says, because if you do, you're going to perish. So he says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. And this is cool because Moses was being faithful. And he, you know, that's one thing about Moses, is that Moses can be able to stand before God, except for a couple little glitches in his walk with God. But for the most part, Moses was very faithful. And I like what Paul says later on. He says, look, I have not hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul was faithful to declare the whole word of God. Moses says, look, I've set before you life and death. He says, I'm exhorting you to make a choice. He said, to choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. There is something beautiful about, some of you have experienced this. You've been blessed in this way, that you had godly parents that brought you up in the ways of the Lord. They were an example to you. They showed you what life was. They showed you how to walk. I was exhorting the men at the men's conference that I was at this week and Saturday, and just exhorting the guys, and I think I might have shared this with you already, but because my memory's not that great, but you know, my exhortation was to them was, guys, what a blessing it is when a child can look at his father and say, I want to be, and his father's godly, and say, I want to follow in my daddy's footsteps. But how sad it is the opposite. When they see an ungodly father, and they might say, hopefully they might say, I don't want to be like my daddy, because my daddy is ungodly, and he's not following the Lord. That's a sad thing. If your kid says that, that's very sad. But how much more sad if your kid sees you as an ungodly father or ungodly parent and say, I want to be like my mom or my dad when I grow up, and they're ungodly. That's the saddest thing ever. So when we look at this, he's saying, look, that you and your descendants may live. And so there's something beautiful about living out the gospel and showing that to our family and to being that example, because there's a blessing even that God will pour out upon our children. You know that there's even a scripture, and it just popped in my head, in 1 Corinthians 7, that says, let's say you as a parent are married to an unbeliever. Now I'm going to have you raise your hand and ask you if you're married to an unbeliever, but some of you might be. If you're married to an unbeliever, don't freak out that bad, because in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that the believing spouse has sanctified the house and the children are holy because of your belief. So there's some kind of blessing that God says, because you're a believer, even though your spouse might be an unbelieving knucklehead, female or male, either way, because you're a believer, God says he'll bless your home. So just remember that. So there's a blessing when we live for the Lord. And then he says in verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. Isn't that beautiful? He is our life. That we would cling to him, right? That we would love him, that we would want to serve him. It always comes back to that same theme. God wants us to love him and to serve him because we love him. And so when we do, and then we cling to him, he says, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. And so he gives them this strong exhortation not to be drawn away, not to serve other gods. You know, it's interesting that in 1 John 5:21 it says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. See, we have to be careful with that too. We need to live our lives loving the Lord and keeping Jesus first. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I find it is. It's a challenge to keep the Lord first in my life because there's so many things to distract me. And you know, we have to work on that. We have to say, Lord, help me. Help me to stay faithful. Help me to keep my eyes on you. Help me to live for you. Help me to serve you and to be faithful all the way to the finish. Amen?